Wait a second, I didn't. The thing didn't start. Ron Chaf Ahmed Beis and Sanhedrin. We're in the middle of the page. We're discussing the rights that a king has, and if the things that Shmuel Hanavi said a king could do, were they actually true, or did he just say it to scare people? So we continue the words, V'chein hoya Rabbi Yehuda Omer. That is the fifth wide line. V'chein hoya Rabbi Yehuda Omer. And similarly, Rabbi Yehuda said the following, although he expanded on this idea. He says, Gimel mitzvahs nitzav Yisrael b'chnisos Yisrael. The Torah specifically describes three mitzvahs the Jews are commanded upon entering the land of Eretz Yisrael, which are, number one, lahamid lahamelech, to establish a king for themselves. Number two, ulahachris zaro shel Amalek, and to destroy all the offspring of Amalek. And number three, the livnos lahem beis habachira, and to build the holy temple. Okay, so that also Rabbi Yehuda, once we made a statement from Rabbi Yehuda, we added another statement from him, and to make a king. Rabbi Nehorai Omer, Rabbi Nehorai says, a little bit different, that, so in other words, Rabbi Yehuda said the Jews were commanded to make a king. Rabbi Nehorai says, not necessarily so, it wasn't a commandment, but rather, the question is, wait a minute, the Torah says, you make a king. The Torah says, Som Tasim Alecha Melech. So Rabbi Noir says, although the Torah says to make a king, it's not a command. He says, Lo Nemra Parsha Zu, this Parsha of making a king, Lo Nemra was only said, Ela Keneged Tarumosum, was only said in response to the nation's complaints that the Jews should emulate the non-Jews. In other words, is a fundamental machlokas in God's divine plan. Did he say, my divine plan is accomplished and you must make a king? Is that the nature when the Torah says when you make a king that it's an obligation? Or it's knowing that the Jews would want to have a king, and if they want to have a king, I'll let you make a king. And as the Torah clearly shows that there's room for there to be a king within God's Torah. Okay? The question is it something that God insists that you have to do, just like put on tefillin every day? The Jewish people have to have a king? Or it's more, listen, if you want to have a king, I'll let you have a king, and it's not going against my will to have a king. That's the debate over there. And since God is saying, if the Jews were going to really want to have a king, okay, if you want to have one, you can make yourself a king. That's the difference of opinions that we have with this. Yeah? Yes, that's exactly the fact. He tried to talk him out of it. But you can still look at it two ways. You can say, even though it's a mitzvah that God wants, but it has to be at the right time. Just like it's a mitzvah to build a Beis HaMikdash, you just can't build it any old time you want to do it. You got to get the go-ahead when it's time to do it. So therefore, you can learn that both ways as well. So what's his proof? What's Rabbi Nehorai's proof that it's not an obligation, but it's only if the Jews are agitating to have it? Okay. So Shenemar, it says, V'amarta, and you will say, Osim alai melech, let us place a king upon me. Let's take a look at the source for a minute. I think it will be helpful.
Where's the word Terumah?
Complaints. It says like this. This is the beginning of the Torah where it begins to talk about the king. Ki savol aretz, when you will come into the land of Eretz Yisrael. So that's already a precondition. You can't have a king before you get to Eretz Yisrael. Asher Hashem lokecha nosein loch v'rishta, that Hashem will give it to you and you will possess it. V'yashavta, when you dwell in it. That's also a precondition. You can't make a king before you possess it, before you dwell in it. Now, v'amarta, and you will say, Asim alai melech, place a king over me, meaning the people collectively. Kechol hagoyim asher saviv osai, like all the other nations that are around me. So that's an interesting way of saying that. Why didn't God just say, when he come into the land of Israel, appoint a king? Just like we had in the same parsha, it says, Shoftim v'shochim titna v'sharecha, appoint judges and officers in your land. That's not an optional thing. You got to do that. But he didn't say, appoint a king. He's giving a whole bunch of preconditions. When you come to the land, you sell the land, and you will say, place a king upon us. Then the next pasuk says, "That's what I don't like this app. I don't know. I don't know how we can finagle this app. That once I have this, I don't know. What if I press this? What will that do? No, that's just going to send it to people. I don't want that. Isn't that interesting? What's that going to do?
When you look for that pasuk, can you do it like the 10 to 15 instead of just say that?
I don't know.
Range?
I don't know.
Maybe they'll populate the whole range for you.
What's the back do? Oh! That does it. I figured the right icon. There it is. Now look at the next pasuk. After you're asking for it, then, Som Tosim Alecha, place over yourselves, Melech a king, Asher Yivchar Hashem Elokecha Ba, that Hashem shall choose. Right? So if you just had the second pasuk, then you think it's a direct command. Mm-hmm. But with the pasuk before, it seems to say, well, only if you complain that you want one can you have one. In other words, if you complain and you want one, I'll let you make one. Not that this really opinion seems to make more sense. To say it's just a direct command regardless, then what do you need this whole preliminary? Well, you'll say make this a king just like everybody else has. So therefore you understand that opinion of Rabbi Naroi makes a lot of sense. Okay, so I found the right button. But the question is, how do I bring it back? I guess, now I have a problem because now I'm in the Gemara app. So now there must be another button.
What's the negative sign on the left, top left? Yeah, that'll take you.
The negative sign on the top left. Let's see.
That'll kind of shrink it, probably.
No, that's not it. How about the X?
On the top and bottom on the side. What do they do?
The what?
You have those arrows on the top and bottom.
No. See, now it put me into the Chumash app, but it's not going
to
let me get back.
Your link back to the Gemara.
No, look. See? I'm tapping on the Gemara one. I know what I'll have to do. I have to go to the menu. If I go to the menu, that'll take me back to Sanhedrin. All right, that's a little bit of a hassle. See, Anyway, so that's the machlokas. Fine, next. So now Gemara is going to, based on this idea, we see there's further arguments on this. Tanya, we learned in Abraisa. Reb Eliezer says, Zakenim Shebedor, the elders in the generation of Shmuel, Kehogan Sholu, they properly requested for a king. Shenemar, as it says, Tana lanu melech lishoftenu. Please give us a king that he can judge us. That was a proper request. But you read a little bit more. There were other people, the lower people, Avol Amei Haaretz, but the boors amongst them, Kilklu, they ruined the propriety of the request because the masses said a little different. Shenemar, and we will be like all the other nations, and our king will judge us, and will come before us and fight our battles. Why did they say that it should be to lead them into war? It seems for material concerns and not for spiritual concerns, and also the fact that they're saying we should be like everybody else. So you have two different groups, some asked properly, some asked not properly. Okay. Now that we talk about the three things that the Jews have to go into the land of Israel, Tani we learned in Abraisa, Rabbi Yossi says, Sholosh mitzvahs nistav Yisrael b'chnisos na'eretz. The Jews were commanded in three mitzvahs when they came into the land. Number one, Lahamid la'melech, to make a king. Ulahach reshar shal molech, and to destroy a molech. For leaving some base of to build a base of marriage. Now the question is, what order should it be done in? V'eini yodea eiz me'antchila. I would not know, just from that statement, which one should you do first. Right, so now the Gemara, he will say, well, let's look at the psukim in the Torah, other psukim, and from that we can come to the conclusion to know what the proper order is. Kishuhu Omer, when it talks after the Jews fought Amalek, back in Parshas Bishalach, after Amalek was destroyed, what does Hashem say in the Torah? He says, Ki yod al kes yud hei milchom al Hashem b'chom Amalek. Because God has sworn, that's kiyod, for Hashem's hand is placed, that's an expression of an oath, al kase, by his throne, case for kisei, That what? That God, that Ka, will have war, Milchama Lashem, with Amalek. Hashem will have war with Amalek for every generation. All right? So, in other words, after with Amalek, Hashem says, I want to have a war with Amalek. Now, it's interesting. The expression is Kiyar Al-Kes Ka. The hand of Hashem is thrown, sworn by his throne. So the Gemara makes the following deduction from that word case, which is kisei. He says, Havi Omar, I would say that the first thing you have to do is lahamid lahem melech t'chila. I would say there's a commandment to appoint a king. Why? Before you destroy Amalek. Because it says the word kiyad al kes ka. He says, ve'ein kisei. When it talks about the kisei, a chair, kisei, a throne, el amelech, it means a melech. All right? So, therefore, the Gemara is saying that the throne is depicted as God's in association with monarchy. Shenemar, as we know, how do we know that a kisei is a throne? Shenemar, vayeshev Shlomo, Shlomo sat al kisei Hashem lamelech. Okay, he sat on the throne of God as king. So now we see God's throne is also the throne of Shlomo Melech. So the oath was made, Kiyad al Keskot. My oath is on my throne, and the throne means my throne, and who's on my throne? A king is on my throne. So therefore, we have to first have a king. Really, I would say it's logical. How do you go destroy a Moloch without a king? You need a king to gather the people together. But anyway, that's the first thing. That first we mention the throne, and then we talk about eradicating a Moloch. Okay, but wait a minute. Maybe we make a king and we build a base on Migdash, and then a Moloch being destroyed is last. But I still don't know. Leave us on base of maybe you build a base on Migdash first. Or destroy the descendants of Amalek first. So how do I know? The answer is it tells us that as well. Kishomer, when it says in Sefer Dvarim, when do you build a Beis HaMikdash? Here's the precondition. It says, V'niach lochem mikol oyvechem. And when God gives you a respite from all your enemies, and then, V'yamokam asher yivch Hashem, in the place which Hashem will choose, that you make for the Beis HaMikdash. You have to have a respite from all your enemies. So you have to destroy Amalek before you can have a respite from all your enemies. Havi Omer, therefore I would say, L'hachrisar shal Amalek t'chila. First you have to destroy Amalek. And that's what, wait, so that's the order. So that's the order as it is. You first appoint a king, because he'll be the one to uphold the honor of God's throne. He'll also be the one to direct the Jews and unify them against Amalek. He destroys Amalek, and now that Amalek is destroyed, now we can build the Holy Temple.
How do we build the temple? We never destroyed.
Well, we destroyed their power. All he left was a handful of them. They were destroyed as a world power. That's the idea. Not, in other words, like, Lamashal, Russia. When Russia collapsed in 1989, right? They weren't a world power anymore. You didn't have to deal with them anymore. Doesn't mean you have to kill every single Maliki. You've destroyed them as a force. Germany. Did we beat Germany in World War II? Yeah. Do we have to worry about them setting off atomic bombs and making a world war anymore? No. Do they exist? Yes. So once you destroyed them, even though they can have some Amalekis, but their power was totally lost. And this we also see actually played itself out historically. V'chein b'David Omar, similar it said by David. After David was the king and he destroyed Amalek, it says, V'hi ki yoshav ha-melech David b'veso, when David was sitting in his house. Vashem haniach lo misaviv, and God gave him a respite from all around him, from all his enemies. Then it says, uksiv afterwards, Vayomer melech anosan avi, the king said to Nosan the prophet, Re'ena, look, now, anochi yoshev bebeis arazim, I am sitting in a house of cedar, but the ark is dwelling within a curtain. There's no place for the ark. It's time to build a beis hamikdash. And Nosan avi said, okay, you could start. So you see from that order, only after David had a respite from his enemies did he then think about bringing the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, now that we're talking about David and royalty, so we kind of spin off a little bit to his son Shlomo HaMelech. And it just talks about the ups and downs of Shlomo HaMelech in terms of his rulership and what he ruled over. Amar Reish Lakish says, B'tchila, in the beginning, initially, This means before he married the daughter of Paro and other non-Jewish women, converted them, whatever, before he made that big mistake, okay, Molach Shlomo Al Ha'alyonim, King David even ruled over the upper beings. What does that mean? Look what it means. Demons. Shlomo. Even over the demons, meaning to the angels. In other words, he could give orders to Malachim and they had to listen. That's how part, when he was at his peak, not only did he rule people, not only did he rule the world, only that, he even ruled the angels. That's all before he made that fatal mistake by marrying too many people and started with the marriage of the daughter of Paro. That was the beginning of the end. Because that day he married her, right before he was supposed to start the basement, she overslept the next day. Shenemar, how do we know this? How do we know he ruled over everything? It says, Vayeshev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem. It says, and Shlomo sat on the throne of Hashem. So let's look at the commentary. The Marsha says, the throne of Hashem refers to the heavens, and that demons are found hovering beneath the heavens, unlike angels who hover above the heavens. Thus, when the Torah says Shlomo sat on the throne of God, it's metaphorically saying he sat in the heavens in a position of dominance over everything, including the demons. But then at the end, after he descended spiritually, Ulubsof at the end, Molach ala tachtonim, he eventually reigned over the lower beings, meaning the inhabitants of the world. That was at the end. Shenemar, as it says, ki hu rode b'chol eivr hanor, for he had dominion over the entire region on this side of the river, be'evr hanor, on this side of the river, mitivsach, from a place called Tivsach, as far as va'ad Aza, until Aza. Now, where is Tivsach and where is Aza to show his dominion? Rav Shmuel, machlokas Rav and Shmuel. Chara, we once have Tivsach b'sofa olam, Tivsach is on one end of the world, Va'aza b'sov, and Aza is on one other end of the world. Chadomer one says, no, they're right next to each other. Tivsach va'aza bahadi hadadi haviyasa. They were joining one another. So what's that mean? What greatness is that? Saying he ruled over two adjacent countries? No. It says, ukeshem shemolach al tivsach. And it says, just like he had the power from Tivsach to Aza, they were close. He showed he had such tight reins, just because he... So just as he had such tight reins there, so he ruled the entire world that way. Exact same type of Gemara with Megillas Esther. What Sender Achashverosh ruled from Hodu vad Kush, same machlokas. One says Hodu's on one end of the world, Kush is on the other. One said they were right next to each other, but it says just like he had such power over these two next to each other, he ruled the whole world the same way. Well, it's two different pshatim. That's one pshat. There's two different pshatim. Ulubsof, but at the end, he didn't rule over the upper world, he didn't over the whole world, Lomolch El Al Yisrael, only over the Jewish people. See, it's going lower and lower. Shenemar, as it says, Ani Koheles, I am Koheles, Hayisi Melech Al Yisrael, I am the king over the Jews. That's it.
So did we say, or it was implied, or did we say that it was a sin for him to have so many wives?
Yeah, oh yeah.
And so how does he know how many is too many?
Wow. Guess what, Tony? The next Amud is going to talk all about that. Just hold on for tomorrow. It's all going to be discussed. The whole source of how many wives can they have, this and that, all that stuff. But clearly he erred. Why he erred will show you what words of the Torah gave him an opening to be misled. Anyway, so, but at the end, Lo Malach El Al Yerushalayim. At the end, he only ruled over Yerushalayim. Right? Because outside of Yerushalayim, many segments rebelled against him. How do you know he only ruled over Yerushalayim? Shenemar Divrei Koheles ben David, Melech b'Yerushalayim. These are the words of Koheles, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. And that's it. Ulubsof, and at the end, it got even worse. Lo Molech Ela Mitzasa. He eventually reigned only over his bed. Shenemar, he says, Hinei Mitnaso Shishlom. Behold, the bed of Shlomo, etc., etc. He lost the entire kingdom. But he still wrote, what does it mean over his bed? He ruled over his own private life to protect himself. Because we say this every night at the bedtime, Shema. with 60 mighty warriors encircling it, all girded with swords and expert in war because of dread in the night. He only rules Ulub Sof, and at the end, he couldn't even rule over himself. Lamalch alamakal, he reigned only over his staff. Shenemar zeh hayoch chelki mikol amali. He said, this was my reward for all my endeavors. What does that mean? This is my reward for all my endeavors. Rav Shmuel, another machlokas Rav Shmuel, Charam Ramakla, one says it's his staff. That's it. The lone remaining staff was the loss of all your positions. Similarly, you had with Yaakov. Remember when Yaakov said when he crossed the running away from Esav, he said, all I had was my staff because he got robbed from everything else. For Charam, and some say it wasn't his staff, but it was Gundo. It was his cloak. Okay? So all he had left was a cloak. So this was... Now, why did this happen? Very important footnote over here. This final diminution occurred when Ashmedai, the king of the demons, evicted King Shlomo's palace. It was a whole thing. It's a medrash. Ashmedai, the head demon, what did he do? He was able to get Shlomo out of the kingdom. And then what did he do? He kept him out. And then Ashmedai, he was a changeling, if you don't follow Star Trek. He changed himself from being a demon to look exactly like Shlomo Melech. And he put himself into the palace and he threw Shlomo out. And when Shlomo came back, he says, you're not the king, you're an imposter. So that's how Shlomo couldn't rule over anybody. Okay, so that was the slow descent till Ashmedai kicked him out. Well, now, Gemara now elaborates on the dispute whether he regained his authority. Did he ever get it back? So that's the question. Hadar, did it return to him to govern over the upper spheres? Or Lo Hadar, or did it not come back? So again, Machlokes, Rav Shmuel, Chad Omar Hadar, one says he got it all back, but Chad Omar Lo Hadar didn't get all back. Mand Omar Lo Hadar, the one who said he didn't get it all back. Because it says, Melech Vehedyot. Shlomo was a king, and afterwards became a commoner, and never fully regained his crown. Uman Omer once said, no, Hadar, he returned to his original position. Melech Vehedyot Umelech. He was a king, then a commoner, then back as a king. It's an incredible machlokas. How do you say he didn't become a king again? Then how was he buried as King Shlomo? He never became a king again. I don't know. Fascinating Gemara, but no commentary on this. All right. Got a couple more minutes. Let's start the next little sugi here. What did we say a king can do? Paretz lo saslo derech. He can break through and make a path for himself and other things he has. So now we're going to talk about the spoils of war. So you know when you defeat a country, there's all different types of spoils. Number one, if you totally take over the country, number one, you get all the individual, personal people's property falls as spoils. Also, the king has great storehouses of wealth. So now how do we divide all these different types of wealth? So Tanur Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa like this. Otsros Melachim, the treasures, the royal treasuries of the enemy king that you defeated, Lamech, it all goes 100% to the Jewish king. We defeat the Goyish nation, whatever treasuries that you take from the non-Goyish king, 100% goes to the king. But Vishar Biza, but the rest of the spoils, Shabozazim, that they get from all the other people. So how do we divide it? Mechzel Melech, half to the king. Umech Solomon, half to the nation. Omer le Abai le Rav Dimi. Rabbi said Rav Dimi. Ve'amrilan, some says the Ravach said the Ravacha. Bishlem, I understand the teaching that says, Otsos Melech HaMelech, the treasuries of the king go to the king. That makes sense. Why? Because Urcha de Milsa. That's only fitting that royal treasurers should go to a royal person. Because royalty deserves royalty. Ella Shar Biza Shabozazu. But the rest of the loot, where do you know that? That half goes to the king and half goes to the people. Because let's look at another pasuk, and that will give us a proof. It's been doing this lately to me. Okay, we'll get it. Dirsiv, as it says, this is regarding the coronation of King Shlomo. It says, Vayim Shechu LaHashem, they anointed him to Hashem, Lenogid as a prince, Uletzadok, and Tzadok the Kohen. To the Kohen at the time of Shlomo was Tzadok. So the king was anointed, and Tzadok was anointed that day also as Kohen Gadol. They're both anointed. So why is the Navi putting one pasuk in Divrei Yamim that the king and the Kohen Gadol were anointed? It must be to compare the king to the Kohen Gadol in some way. So Makish Nagid, they're comparing the Nagid, the prince, meaning the king, Letzarek to Tzarek. And how's that? Ma Tzarek, just like Tzarek, who is the Kohen Gadol, we'll see. Mechsalo Mechsalo Achiv. A Kohen Gadol gets half of the sacred food. When we're talking about korbanos and stuff like that, who gets the gifts of the food? The Kohen Gadol gets half. Not because he's a fresser, but he decides what to
do.
What?
What does he do with all that?
I guess maybe he gives us a tzedakah, whatever. But it's his discretionary fund.
Right.
So he has half. And Umesa and the brothers get half. So just like a Kohen Gadol gets half of quote unquote the loot, as it were, so too Afnagit, so too the prince, Metzalom, Metzalachiv, half from half for his brothers. Hi, the Gemara says, okay, very good. How do you know that a Kohen Gadol gets half? I Vitzarak Ufe, how do you know that Tzarak himself, Manoli, was able to get half? How do you know a Kohen Gadol is entitled to half of the sacred foods? Titania, for learning a Braisa, Rebbe Omer, Rebbe says, look back in the Torah, it says in Dvarim, when it talks about the 12 loaves of bread that you put on the table, well, what happens on Friday when you take them out? Who gets the 12 loaves? It says, Vahaisa, the 12 loaves go, La Aaron Ulavanov, goes to Aaron and his sons. Okay, so now, what do you mean Aaron and his sons? What does that mean? Mechzel Aaron, half to Aaron. And half to his sons. Well, that's the tradition they had. Aaron and his sons. So it doesn't help. It just says they're equating them Aaron and his sons. Why don't you say give it to the Kohanim? If I would say give it to the Kohanim, it would mean all the Kohanim. Why do you say Aaron and his sons?
So,
that's right. That's Aaron is group one. Two sons are the other ones of that. Okay, let's just jump and do the next mission. Now we go, what are the next laws over here? The Mishnah says, the Torah really says, Lo yarbel anashim, a king may not multiply his wives. Can't have too many wives. That's what the Torah says. Now the Mishnah says, well, what would that number be? Ella shmona esrei, only 18, up to 18. Okay, we'll see. We had more. But anyway, 18. It's interesting. You have Shmon Esrei Brachos and 18 wives. There's got to be some connection to that. That's opinion number one. That's the Tanakama. But there's a Machlokas. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, no. Marbehu lo. He may multiply him for himself, for wives, beyond 18. Okay? It's not just 18. We'll see. The Gemara is going to discuss what's the source for 18. This, he said, no, 18 is not the top number. You can have more than 18. But ubovaran, the condition shelo yehei mesiros aslibo, that they don't turn his heart away from Hashem, because that's what the Torah says. The Torah says, and he shall not multiply for himself wives, so that his heart not turn away. That's the tricky part here. Usually the Torah just says this is the law. Why are you giving me a reason over here? That creates a problem. Well, you shouldn't have too many, so they won't turn your heart. Well, first opinion says, okay, too many, 18. More than that is too many. Then we say, wait a minute, too many means they don't turn your heart. You could have more than, as long as they don't turn your heart, never too many, as long as they're not turning away your heart. When they're turning away your heart, then it's too many. So therefore, the limitation of wives is qualified by what's going to happen. It could have just said, don't have too many wives, and we'll tell you how many too many is. But why say, less they'll turn your heart, meaning it's only too many if they will turn your heart. So that is Rabbi Yehuda who disagrees. Now we have a third statement, Rabbi Shimon Omer. No, he says, so the first opinion says 18. Second one says, you know, it could be as many, you can have more than 18. Rabbi Shimon says, no, even one can be too many. Afilo achas umesira eslibo, if she turns his heart away, he shouldn't marry her. If that's the case, so then it really isn't a question of number at all. So therefore, imkain, if so, lama nemar, why does it say lo yarbel anashim? Why does it say you shouldn't multiply yourself wives? Just say you can't have wives that will turn you away. Then that doesn't matter anything. No number, no amount. More answers, the afilu Avigail, no, you can't have too many wives, even if you have like Avigail. Avigail is the one who was the most righteous of his wives. She was a tzaddikus. So what he's saying is like this. He's saying, There's 2 points. You can't have even one wife if she'll turn you away. But you can't have too many wives. Even if you have tzaddikus wives, there's a limit. Even if they don't turn you. So he kind of is saying two things here. He's saying, number one, you can't have wives that will turn you away. That means even one wife that would turn you away, you can't be married to this one woman. Torah also shouldn't have too many wives. What does that mean? Even if they won't turn you away, and there are tzaddikus, you still can't have too many wives. And that would be whatever number that is. Now, that's going to be a debate what this third opinion is saying. Look at this. There's a question whether our Mishnah contains just two conflicting opinions. Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon debating the Mishnah's opening statement that a king is limited to 18 wives, or that opening statement reflects a third anonymous opinion, which restricts the king to a total of 18 wives, regardless of their moral character. In contrast, Rabbi Yehuda considers the limit of 18 to apply only to women of poor character, or Shimon considers it to apply to women of virtuous character. So this last statement opens up a can of worms, which the Gemara will later on try to clarify what is exactly being said over here.